We'll pick up right where we left off this morning, which was with this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. We covered that. But then this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, those who are satisfied to attain to just a rudimentary knowledge of God and the things of God, and, well, I've got enough, and then sit content, well, they can't please the Lord. And they make themselves a fair prey for all manner of deceivers, including their own ignorance and sin nature, combining against them. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Relating back to being fruitful and also walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now we have in our text the instruction, even commandment, to seek to increase in knowledge, the spiritual and experiential knowledge of God, and of course the knowledge of the will of God for our obedience. That's the specific thing being talked about. We should want to increase in knowledge of all things that are in the Scriptures, put it that way. But, of course, the specific subject is the will of God then for our obedience. And let me just say this, just mention this with respect to obedience, a right spiritual understanding of the moral law of God and what this means and requires, that the law is briefly comprehended in the first and great commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And then the second, which is like it, is to love our neighbors ourselves. And we need to understand what that means. We need to understand, we need to comprehend what that means and what that requires of us. How we obey. Not just obeying, but how we obey, why we obey. And to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, it is essential that we are ever increasing then in the knowledge of God and His will, and all that the Scriptures teach, all of the doctrines concerning our faith and practice, not just a head knowledge, but a spiritual heart knowledge, effectually received by the inward work of the Spirit with the Word. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, the apostle, that being Peter, writes, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, just going back for a minute to what I talked about this morning, I touched on briefly that president of the Southern Baptist Association, you know, showing hospitality by using these pronouns that people want used on themselves, whether they're appropriate or not, to say the least. That is a violation of the moral law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. He's working great ill to those people and to the whole Ransom Church of God, and doing violence to the Word of God. Just to explain, just using one example, why we have to understand what's comprehended by the moral law first, and then the moral law is briefly comprehended as love. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then verse 11, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The apostle speaks of the power of God, strengthening the faithful Christian with all might. It's not of us. It's not our might. It's of God. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." It's by him. The might spoken of in this verse is what we would call and can call an enabling, edifying ability to be and stand strong. And this, according to the glorious power of God, by which he does work in the Christian, the willing Christian, the Christian making use of the means of grace, the sincere Christian. Again, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 of this power, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And we read of it in chapter 3 as well, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And it goes on. Isaiah 40, we just got done singing a hymn this morning we did based on this text, 28 and 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Many do love that text, but do they relate it back to our text today? Being strong in that way and for that reason. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The power of his might. Paul said that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There is a genuine power from the Lord that works in the Christian. His almighty power. Strength with might according to his glorious power. Strength with might according to his glorious power to stand fast in the faith. And having done all to stand, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To not grow weary in well-doing. And to be always vigilant against the wiles of the devil. And so as our text declares, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this with all patience. The sense from the original language is an enduring patience and long suffering and with joyfulness, heartfelt rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the joy of salvation, the joy which flows from knowing the love of Christ and having a strong, lively hope. To relate this to our other texts that we've been reading, even in Ephesians, strength with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience with long suffering. And long-suffering with joyfulness, that is, at all times, during times of spiritual downgrade and compromise, such as we find ourselves in, to go on, to not get weary and well-doing, to go on and not start compromising, to go on and still have the joy of the Lord. Times of spiritual corruption among the Lord's people, rejoice in the Lord always, always. Certainly with praise and thanksgiving, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, enter all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And of course, the apostle means times of pressure and even, and it's hard for me to even say it, persecution. I say it's hard for me to say it because I'm not under persecution. But this is not about me. This is what the Bible teaches us. And when we think of that, I mean, there was suffering, too. There was mourning, too, of course. Just like we mourn this downgrade. If you don't mourn the downgrade, what's wrong with you? But there's still the joy of the Lord. You should have it. And there were those in persecution with all the suffering and sorrow. They still, at the bottom of it all, they had the joy of the Lord. They were still had joyfulness during such times. And so we ought to pray that we would have it too during times of trials and tribulations, things common to this life even. Well, that's what our text is about. That's what everything that precedes it is about. That's what our text last Sunday, and that's what systematic teaching really is, way is about, and taking heed to it. Paul wrote to the Hebrews in that epistle, 10 is the chapter, the verse 34. He speaks of them, and they were in a bit of a downgrade. And he speaks of former, he said, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They took that joyfully, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So giving thanks unto the Lord in prayer, of course, private and public, in worship, and in acknowledging to others the mercy and grace of the Lord to you, to me, to us, to our families. Is there not a cause to give thanks unto the Father? And certainly to the Son as well, but giving thanks unto the Father. We could begin by giving thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift, that of his Son. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So many verses in the scriptures about being thankful, about being thankful. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, the verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Philippians 4, the verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 2, the verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I read a number of verses to press home the fact that everywhere in the scriptures we're encouraged to be thankful. We shouldn't have to be encouraged. It should be natural for the Christian. Colossians 4, the verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, the verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalm 103, the verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The consistent, faithful Christian is always a thankful Christian. The thankful Christian is always a joyful Christian and one who does praise the Lord. The unthankful Christian is a drag and sometimes a blot on the body of Christ, a hindrance to the gospel, generally is unfruitful as to works and is an enemy of his own soul. Giving thanks unto the Father, and then the apostle goes on to speak of the first principle and eternal blessing, which ought to be for us the fountainhead back to which all of our thanksgiving traces. Which hath made us meet, that is fit, to put another way, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in glory. The inheritance of the saints in light, I should say. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is the eternal inheritance in glory that awaits the resurrected, perfected Lord's people. We have spoken of this so many times, and here called the saints. That is the Lord's own holy people consecrated unto him. 1 Peter 2, the verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thankful people, a holy people, called out of darkness, which goes to our text as well today. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Made us meet, made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How did God do that? How did and how does God make condemned sinners by nature, children of wrath, natural man, enmity, with God, dead in their trespasses and sins, living in spiritual darkness, wholly unfit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Quite the contrary, only fit to be made partakers of eternal damnation in hell. How does he make them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? You well know the answer. God gave his only begotten Son to be made of a woman, made under the law, to obey in our place, so to work out for us the righteousness, the legal righteousness which justifies the one who believes on Christ. And God gave his only begotten Son to suffer for our imputed sins, accounted as his, suffer the wrath due to us, and suffer unto death his suffering and death of infinite worth due to his deity, so to make an atonement and satisfaction for those sins. God makes natural children of Adam, condemned sinners, meet to be partakers in the saints of light by calling them to repentance and faith in Christ, and by the Holy Spirit drawing them to Christ, and with the gospel working repentance and justifying faith in their hearts. They, having believed on Christ and rested and trusted in him, the merit and virtue of his suffering and death, of his shed blood, in a word, is communicated and applied to their souls, pardoning them for all their sins and cleansing them of all unrighteousness. And Christ's righteousness is accounted as their legal righteousness for their justification with God. And they are born again, born of the power of the Holy Spirit, begotten by the imperishable seed of the gospel, as spiritual men and women, discerning and loving spiritual things, the graces of God implanted in their new hearts, the Holy Spirit given to them as their teacher and comforter, the earnest of their salvation, the inner witness of their adoption by God. And so they are spiritually engrafted into Christ as members of his spiritual body. They are adopted by God as his own beloved children. And when the children of the Lord die, their souls are perfected. And then at the glorious resurrection, for the believers it'll be glorious, their selfsame bodies are raised up, perfected, and glorified, reunited with their souls or spirits. Soul speaks of the eternity of that spirit of the man. That's how the saints are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of the saints in light. Romans 8, the verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They are made meet, and they always will be meet, be inheritance, or have that inheritance, to have that title to it, and then finally receive it when they're with the Lord. Romans 8, the verse 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All charges against the Christian have been dismissed, and he's justified, forever justified. And we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So forever justified with that legal righteousness, forever justified. And then as we sin, not that we're promoting sin, but there's no perfect person if we know what sin really is. Confess our sins, then the blood of Jesus does cleanse from all sin. So it's all on account of the mercy of God, and by his effectual power and his free grace, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This salvation is offered to whosoever will believe the gospel promise of God. And so our text says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the apostle first speaks of the everlasting inheritance that we have in glory. And the saints in light, the light spoken of particularly then as connected to that inheritance in heaven, is the glorious light of heaven. Heaven and that everlasting world to come is all light and life, to sum it up. Now, light and darkness, as you know, are often the scriptures set forth in contrast to each other. Even with respect then to this world, there is no darkness in heaven. But in this world, the fallen race of Adam, as compared and contrasted then to the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ, the spiritual church, his members, the body of Christ, his kingdom of grace in this world. And then, of course, there's this kingdom of glory in the eternal world to come, though both are of the same kingdom, but we describe it that way, grace here, glory forever. Now, this world is full of spiritual darkness. And in truth, all who are yet children of wrath by nature are filled with spiritual darkness and under the deceptions of the devil and the power of darkness. We may justly call the devil the prince of darkness. Sin, unrighteousness, wickedness, all depravity is of the darkness of this world. So is the sorrow and suffering that sin brought into the world to mankind, and the death that each die, most certainly the everlasting death then, which is the wages of sin, as well the everlasting death in the outer darkness of hell, that place of unmitigated sorrow and constant mourning, even to wailing and gnashing of teeth, where sinners suffer body and soul the just wrath of God forever. It is all darkness. Darkness and death as contrasted to light and life. The kingdom of Christ, I say, is light and life. Spiritual light and new spiritual life here, and an everlasting life and light in glory. The kingdom of Christ is all peace and joy here, but perfect, uninterrupted peace and joy forever. Life and light, joy and peace, darkness and sorrow, mourning, suffering, and death. That's what's set before us. That's what's set before the unsaved this day. Life and light, or darkness and death. Choose ye this day. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so we see in our text, it speaks of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we think of, on the one hand, darkness, with the death and the sorrow, the suffering and the eternal death. On the one hand, and this is the kingdom of this world, really. And on the other hand, we think of light and life, which is of the kingdom of God. And our text says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so there's that inheritance of the saints in light and in glory then. And then those made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, speaking of eternity, become the moment they're saved and regenerated children of light, even during their time here in this world. So Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of light and life, even in this world. We read 1 Peter 2, the verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Ephesians 5, the verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we're not in darkness. Those who are in Christ are not in darkness. His church should not be in darkness whatsoever. It should not be a situation where there's shades of light and darkness. It should be all light. All light. And so we have to go back to the Word of God again. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We walk according to the Word of God, after the Spirit. Else we're going to be walking in some shadows. We're going to end up walking in shades of light and darkness. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. The psalmist says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." More and more light is what we ought to be seeing and receiving. And our souls becoming more and more filled with light. And so, no marvel that we're commanded, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" No communion. It should not have light, any communion. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, "You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." So our text says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have that then. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness in this world, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, which of course is a kingdom of light. Remember, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. First this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So the apostle first spoke of glory, and then he speaks of this world and being translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, being delivered then from the power of darkness. Those in Christ have been delivered by Christ the Redeemer, delivered from the power of darkness, with all that that comprehends. That is, they've been delivered from the power of spiritual darkness, and its inseparable companion and consequent, which is death. They've been made free by Christ. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus spoke of the power of darkness. He said, when his hour had come, to offer up his life, a ransom for many. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. On the road to Damascus, when Paul was struck down, and Christ called him to his ministry and ordained him to it, saved him, and then called him to his ministry. We have this, as Paul speaks in Acts 26 about that time. You can read of it earlier in Acts, but then you put it together with what's in Acts 26, and it expands your understanding of what happened. And this is what Paul was called to do, to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so darkness and light, darkness and the power of Satan, light and the power of God, darkness and death, light and life in Christ. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Christ's kingdom of life and light and grace here, life, light, and glory hereafter. Simply put, as used translated, means to transfer. It's simple, a simple meaning, just to transfer. To transfer, that is, from death and darkness and the power of darkness, and then translating or transferring that one into the kingdom of Christ and light and life and that eternal. There's only one other use of the word translated or any form of it in the New Testament, Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so Enoch was translated body and soul straight to heaven. But when a man, a woman, a young person is saved, they are spiritually translated into the kingdom of Christ immediately. Now, having made the once condemned, dark-hearted, perishing sinner meet for the inheritance of the saints in light, then God, by his righteous decree and his sovereign almighty power, translates him into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul has a form of a conclusion there, because this is exactly what he was speaking of, this translation, this deliverance. It's by the deliverer. It's by the great Redeemer through faith in his blood. Even, Paul says, the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. As I said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Life, light. Darkness, death. Rejoicing, peace, mourning, gnashing, and wailing of teeth in hell. That is the choice. Christ's freed man or the devil's slave? The slave of the sin nature and the devil. That's the choice. And we say, this is to borrow what Moses said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Amen.